Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 15. Isaiah chapter 15. Go to verse 1. The burden of Moab, because in the night Ur of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night Ur of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, we just pray that you sow a blessing to every heart that's here. I pray that you would open up our eyes to see and our ears to understand, our hearts to understand thy word. I pray, my Lord, that if anyone here is not saved, that they would repent of their sins even this day and ask you to save their souls. I pray you bless every teaching that will be going on this morning in this building. I pray also for the preaching that will follow. And I pray also that you'd be with all my brothers and sisters throughout this world that are your children that are preaching this morning. Lord, we pray for many souls to get saved even this morning. And above all, we pray that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, the 15th chapter began, well, it doesn't begin. It begins actually on chapter 13, but it begins to speak about burdens. And if I would go like I've been doing all this time, going verse by verse, sometimes word by word, trying to explain things in the book of Isaiah, we'll never finish, and on top of that, I'll probably bore you to death. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to select some things that apply to us, the burdens that I began to notice that there were a total of 10 burdens. It covers a total of 15 chapters. And a lot of these, well, all of them, have been fulfilled. And what the Lord does is he begins to talk about every single city, that there was a burden on each one. And then he goes on to mention, going into further demonstration of what will happen later on in this life. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to handpick some things and try to bring things that pertain to you and I. I don't want to give you all the things that happened to Moab and to every other one that that we're going to have here, but I want you to understand something that the book of Isaiah has been extremely interesting, and that's why I selected it. It was important to me to show you Isaiah chapter 1. I was so anxious to come to the verse of 18 where it says, "Let us now reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." I think that is a tremendous chapter. Then, of course, in chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin shall conceive. And then chapter 9, extremely important, where it says that a child is born and he will be the everlasting father. Amen. I also liked chapter 11, where he talks about, in verse 1, he talks about the branch, that Jesus Christ is the branch. He is the stem of Jesse. He also will be the judge, and he will smite all the nations with the rod of his mouth. I also like it where it says in verse 10 that the Gentiles shall trust in him. These are so important, especially in this time and age when you got so many people claiming that Jesus is only a prophet, or he was only a good teacher, and we need to know, especially when we're out there witnessing, to be able to show from the Old Testament who Jesus really is. And so there's many other important chapters that are still to be covered, and I will get to them when the time comes, and I will explain them as I go verse by verse. But for the meantime, we've got burdens. We have a total of 10. This is not a coincidence. God doesn't put anything in coincidence. He doesn't put anything in out of order. Everything has to be perfect. And it's just like the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's important that he would put the first church that he did first, and the last one where he put it on number seven, the church of Laodicea. It wouldn't fit if he would crisscross them or put them in different places. They all had a special place. God didn't just throw them all together. Everything has its purpose. And of course, when you interpret it, you can interpret them literally. You can look at them as the progression of the church from the first century all the way to the Laodicean church, which is the last church, which is the seventh church. You can look at it as churches that exist even today, different churches, or like Danny will teach it also as a relationship between a husband and a wife. There is so many things. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God, we should pay attention to it. And it's not there just by coincidence. We need to search it like we search for gold. What that means is that you need to devote time and labor. And that's the only way you're going to find it. The gold's not going to be just sitting on top for you to pick it up. If it is, somebody already got it. You need to do some digging. You need to do some concentration and do some research and check and see. But the 10 burdens that I counted, and I went one by one, and of course, I expected either 7 or 10. I didn't expect to find 3 or 3 is also an important number. But 10 is extremely important. We find it because like the 10 commandments, it signifies a number of completion. The 10 plagues, we find... The 10 burdens, and everything is so important. The first burden, and I'll explain it to you in just a few minutes, but it's all in order. And it's just like the parables that Jesus gives us in Matthew 13. He gives you 7 parables. They're not out of sync. Everything falls into place. You got the first one being the parable of the sower, and that's exactly how Jesus started. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We see that he came preaching, and that's exactly what he teaches you. But you go all the way to the last one, and on the last one he says that so shall it be at the end of the world. This was the parable of the net, where everybody's dragged in, and then the decision is made who goes where. But you know, so is the burdens. Extremely important. Everything, even without me knowing anything or reading it anywhere else, I knew that it had to be significant. I knew that everything had to be in place, and all it takes is for me just to search it, and I haven't even finished yet. But so far what I've done is... on chapter 13, I won't go there. I've already taught chapter 13. But that's the burden of Babylon. On chapter 13, verse 1. I've already covered that. But you know, it tells you about the destruction of Babylon. And all of that has been literally fulfilled. If you look it up in the internet and see if you can find that city, it was destroyed. It would not be built. But Isaiah not only taught about the burden of Babylon, he goes on through all the way through history. And it was important when you realize who was Babylon. Babylon is the head of gold. You notice that he was also called the glory of kingdoms. That's what he tells you in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19. And... when Isaiah is talking about, he talks about the literal Babylon, that it would be destroyed. They were the beginning, they were the head. And of course then when he goes on to the political Babylon that he begins to speak about, which is the corrupted political system that we have, it would also be corrupted. And of course you know that Babylon means confusion. And this whole world is very confused. They have abandoned the things of God. And that's why you see so much destruction. God will destroy every nation that forgets Him. Now, not only was He talking about that, but He goes all the way to the book of Revelation, to the end of the tribulation, where he talks about a political, or rather a religious system, also a very confused system. It's only right that he would call it Babylon, because they're also very confused, especially when you get to see who they really are. So we see that that God is extremely accurate in everything that he gives, and that's exactly what we have found in the burden of Babylon, which I've already covered. It's an overview of the world history, starting from Babylon, from Nebuchadnezzar, all the way to the end of the tribulation. It is the history of the world from head to toe. But you know, I'm now on the second burden. This is the burden of Moab. This is what we have here. And you know, if you look in the way I've been searching, you know, they will be destroyed. Moab was a little country. Moab is where Ruth comes from. And of course, let me read to you on verse 6. We have heard, that will be chapter 16, verse 6. It's talking about Moab. He says, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his life shall not be so. You know, the first thing that God points out to us about Moab, and they have a burden, in other words, they have a very heavy load to carry. God's going to destroy each one. God has something against each one of them. And the same thing with us, we all carry burdens. The Bible talks about it, and maybe I'll get to it, maybe not. But nevertheless, we see here the reason why Moab was going to have to go down. Moab, of course, it was pride and it was lies. And when you look at Proverbs chapter 6, you see the things that God hates. He says, I hate 6, yea, 7. The number one is pride, and the number two is lies, and Moab is charged with both. They have two accusations against them. But you know, the way I look at it, pride is probably at the base of every sin that we commit. There's no doubt in my mind that every time that you sin, every time that you go away from God, every time that you do one thing, whether it's drugs, whether it's fornication, adultery, it don't matter. Pride is at the bottom of it. Pride is probably the base. Probably pride is the one that condemns more people to go to hell. I don't think it's so much lust. Behind all of that, you find pride. God hates pride. He hates a proud look. But we see that also that pride has been around from the beginning. And if you begin to search the scriptures, all the people that fell, all the nations that fell, you know that it's pride all the time, including all the way from Lucifer. It was pride that brought him or kicked him out of heaven because of his pride. He thought, okay, I'm very beautiful. I am so handsome. Everybody looks up to me, and I want everybody to worship me the way they worship God. He wanted to be God. He got kicked out. At the bottom of all this, it was pride. And as you go through the different places in the scriptures, the different problems that people had, you come up with David. David wanted all the troops to be counted. He was told, don't do it. Why did he need to count? It was pride. Maybe just to feel, hey, look how many people I've got. Look how important I am. Look how many people are actually following me. He doesn't tell you that it's pride, but all you have to do is read the story, and you know that that's what it was. Nevertheless, it cost 70,000 people to be killed by the avenging angel that God sent. You look at Naaman. Naaman had been told to go and get into a certain water, and he was trying to say, no, how come that one? I got better waters over here. Don't we have better rivers over here? Pride almost cost him his cleanliness. Pride almost cost that leprosy would not be taken away. Pride is what condemns so many people. That's why when you witness to people, the first thing that sticks out, and you can see it in their face, you can hear it in their voice, it's pride. Don't tell me no more. That's what they say. I don't want to hear it. I got my religion, you got yours. That's nothing but pride sticking out. You're trying to tell them about salvation. You're trying to show them what the Word of God says. And they begin to jump up and down. It's not that they don't want to learn. It's just stinking pride. They don't want to admit that they've been fooled. Especially the higher the education, the more money that somebody makes, it becomes even hard. That's why God says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because they're too stinking proud. Amen. And that's what sends people to hell. They are so proud of so many things. But you see also Nebuchadnezzar, so stinking proud. Yeah, he was the head. He was the goal. He was the richest, the biggest, the strongest, the most powerful. And yet when he began to boast, bingo, he got kicked out, lost his kingdom. He began to go out and act just like a wild beast and eating herbs and everything he could find. And his fingernails began to grow like claws. And it was pride. That's what brought him down. It's the same thing that the Pharisee and the publican. And we can just go down the list, and just about everybody, it is pride that brings people down. And probably has ruined more people than anybody else. How about the thief on the cross? Not the one that got saved, but the other. You know, he was saying, hey, you know what, why don't you get off and then get me off? He already saw his condemnation. The other one told him very clearly, hey, or don't you fear? We are in this condemnation because we deserve what we're getting. But no, it was pride that took him straight to hell. The other one had to humble himself, and that's what saves you. But when you begin to fight the Lord, that's exactly what happens. But go to chapter 16, verse 14. Well, let me just touch on verse 7. On 16, verse 7, he said, therefore shall Moab howl for Moab, everyone shall howl. You know, when destruction comes, there's going to be nothing but howling. And that's, all these people, all these nations, all these countries, cities, whatever they're called, when the destruction comes, that's what they're going to be doing. That's what America will do and the whole world will do. When the tribulation begins, it's going to snare them. They're going to realize we are between a rock and a hard place. There's going to be a lot of howling. There's going to be a lot of people realizing they made a mistake. But you know, look at verse 14, talking about Moab. He says on 16:14, he said, but now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hireling and the glory of Moab shall be contempt with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. The thing is that so many people, they take pride in how big they are, how strong they are. And you see that growing up, going to school, all the bullies. It wasn't the little guy that was picking on you. It was always the big guy, the one that knew he could whip you. And that's the same way it is with countries, with dictators. They don't pick on somebody they think that they're going to lose. They pick on somebody they can whip and they can beat. But the thing is, when everything is down to feeble, when everything has been destroyed, then what do you have? And that's exactly what Moab is going to have to go through. But you know, one thing that I see here that I think is so important, he's given them within 3 years. It's a blessing when God gives you a warning. And over in the Scriptures we find that God always gives a warning. Amen. When you go through the flood, you see that there was a preacher preaching. He was warning them. Even in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah, somebody was warning them. Somebody was telling them. But nevertheless, That's how it is. Even right now, for the tribulation, you tell people the rapture's coming, the tribulation's coming, when everything is going to be very hard. Most people that have heard, or rather all that have heard the gospel and have not believed, God is going to send a strong delusion that you might believe a lie, that you might be damned. It's going to be extremely hard. So it's very important that they get saved right now. Amen. So God gives a warning, and He's given them 3 years. Now, this is exactly what we find that so many people don't accept or don't receive the warnings that God gives. Just like the times of Noah, they didn't receive it. But you know, there's some that do receive it. And I'm glad you received it. I'm glad I received the warning. But just like Nineveh, they were warned 40 days and destruction comes. And that was the message. Wasn't a very pretty message, but it was a true message.
Right.
He brought the truth, and the people repented, and they were spared. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for people to repent. But you know, the thing is that most people will not repent, especially as it keeps getting later and later in time. The Bible tells you that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And people will get worse and worse as time goes by, according to Peter and according to Paul, and to the point that when the rapture takes place, it's going to catch a lot of people by surprise. Some people think that we'll be going through the tribulation, and some people think that we'll go through the whole tribulation, some only half. I believe we don't go through none of it. But that's my belief. That's what I read. I study this. I've been doing it for many, many years. And what I see is that God has given you examples in the Bible. God is very accurate on everything that He gives. He doesn't give you something just to mislead you. But what He has given you is that He says, compare it with the times of Noah. Now, Noah was taken out before the wrath of God came into this world. We see in the book of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see the same thing. Both of those examples the Lord gave. And both times, God's people are taken out. A matter of fact, God even told Lot, He says, we cannot do this until you're out. Even for 10 righteous, I will not do it. And yet some people think that we will go through the tribulation. What about all the Christians? Mm-hmm. What about all those that have been born again? What do we have to do during the tribulation? We're not even going to be preaching, because God's got already people who are going to do the preaching.
That's right.
It's going to be Jewish.
That's right.
But what I see is that there won't be no repentance. It's going to catch this world by surprise. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, He says that He's coming as a thief in the night.
Amen.
That means He's going to come and surprise you. That's what thief in the night means. I've been to hundreds of burglaries. As a patrolman, as a detective, I went to many, many houses that had been burglarized. Not a single one ever told me, I knew they were coming last night. Nobody told me that. They were all surprised. Even me, I've been burglarized about 3 times. I didn't know. And Jesus even said, if the strong man of the house had known when the burglar was coming or the thief was coming, he would have been prepared.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody gets caught by surprise. And that's what God wants you to understand by that. He's coming as a thief in the night. He tells you once, He tells you twice. And some people still, I don't understand it. It's so simple. It's going to be a surprise. You're going to get caught. Not only does He say that, but it's going to be at a time when they're saying peace and safety. When they say peace and safety, what does that mean? That means they're having a good time. They haven't been snared. They haven't been caught. The grief hasn't caught them. They're still, and Jesus says, they're going to be given in marriage. and marrying and buying and selling, just having a good time. This is not tribulation time yet when the rapture takes place. He comes as a thief in the night, but then he says, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. And here's another example. Travail upon a woman. What woman here doesn't understand that who's had children? How many fathers who have had their wives have children don't understand? My wife had four. And every time, I guarantee you, we knew that the baby was coming. She was pregnant. We knew any day. But she was having a good time cooking or whatever she was doing or watching a soap opera, whatever it was. But then all of a sudden, bingo, the pain comes. But ask her, after she went through all the pains and had to go to the doctor, ask her, what were you doing right before the pangs began? Oh, I was having a good time. And that's what God is trying to tell you, not only once, not twice, but about three or four times He tells you. Isaiah tells you that many times. You get to the book of Revelation, He tells you the same thing. God wants for you to understand one thing. It's going to be a surprise. And that's how it is. The woman understands. She knows. She's pregnant. And just like we know, this world is pregnant. Is ready to have a baby. And of course, that's what the Lord is using. He's using the example of the woman in travail. And that's exactly what happens. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what happened to the people during the flood. When the flood began to come, or the rain began to drop. If you would ask those people, what were you doing before that? The Bible already told you they were having a good time until the rain began to fall. It caught them by surprise. If you would ask everybody at Sodom and Gomorrah, those that were destroyed, if you have the chance one day to maybe question them right before they get thrown into the lake of fire, while they're being judged, hey, what were you doing right before the brimstone fell? They'll probably tell you the minute before I was having a good time. And all of a sudden, boom, sudden destruction. And that's what the Lord is trying to portray. He's trying to tell you, just like in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 35, God says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to be a surprise for the whole world. It's going to be as a snare. Do you know what a snare is? You find it in the scriptures. Like the bird that was caught in the snare. I guarantee you that little bird was just flying down the road, just twiddling and having a good time, and all of a sudden when he gets caught on that trap, on the snare, all of a sudden he's fighting for his life. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what's going to happen to this world. The Bible says, Jesus said it, it's going to be as a snare. That means it's going to catch the whole world. Now, it's very hard for us to pull a surprise on anyone, especially now. If you read history, I was thinking about the battle of Normandy during World War II. I was listening to the history station that I listen to many times. And he was talking about the decisions that had to be made right before the invasion. And I was so amazed. All the problems that they had, just so that they can surprise Normandy. It was the nighttime, the wind, the rainstorms, the planes, the distance they had to travel. They had to land at a certain time and not be detected by the Germans. It was a tremendous feat. And some strong decisions that had to be made by the leaders just so that they can surprise a few people. God's surprising the whole world. He's coming from heaven. And when He does it, nobody's going to expect it. And that's why the Lord says it's going to be like a big surprise. But go now to chapter 17, verse 1. This is the third burden. He says, the burden of Damascus Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. You know, Isaiah had already given that same prophecy. I touched on it. I think it's on chapter 10. I didn't even write down where I had found it. But I had, it was on chapter 7. It talks quite a bit who Damascus is. Damascus is the capital city of Syria. And if you read even chapter 7 of Isaiah, you will read the history. I've taught it before, but you will see that that Damascus had made confederate with the 10 nations of Israel, the one that's being called Israel. They had made confederate so that they can go and attack on Judah. And of course, Isaiah had already prophesied and had given them 65 years. What a blessing to be given so much time to repent, but people don't repent. And here it is. They're being given they're being told, you're going to be destroyed. And of course, destruction was predicted and enough time to repent, but people just don't repent. But look at verse 10, chapter 17, verse 10. Here's the reason, one of the reasons that God gives for Damascus, besides the fact that they came against Israel, and that's a big no-no. But look at verse 10. He says, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shall set it with strange ships, slips. But you know, the thing is, they're being accused that they had forgotten the God of their salvation. You know, God has always been the God of the world. God Jehovah, Jesus Christ is the same. He has always been the only way you can be saved is to put your faith and trust in Him. These people had forgotten. But you know, it's not only that they had forgotten. Damascus had been given that they would be destroyed. And of course, you will find that also in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 9. Let me just read it to you, because I'm just going to touch real fast. But it was the king of Assyria. I'm just paraphrasing. He came in and he carried the people of Damascus and killed even the king Rezin. He was the one in charge. And you'll find that in 2 Kings verse 16. But you know, the thing is that this country forgot the God of their salvation. And that is so important. Because any country, any nation that forgets God will be destroyed. Just like any person, any individual that forgets God will be destroyed. And the same thing like the judgment of the nations when Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation. You'll find it in Matthew 25. When He comes, the nations are going to be judged on how they treated Israel. And that's simply because of what the Bible had said way in the beginning, that those who would bless God, God would bless, and those that would forget the Lord, they would also, those who would curse God would also be cursed. And that's on Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That's where you find where God says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. Moses had also said the same thing when he was going in the book of Deuteronomy, giving him the last advice that he had to give to the people before they went into the promised land. He says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 7, he said, the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. Damascus had no chance. Damascus had already cursed Israel. Damascus had forgotten their God. It was two ways. It was a two-edged sword. They had no way of deliverance. And of course, they paid with their lives. But you know, the thing is that that applies to every nation in this life. Every nation. I want you to go to the book of Psalms. chapter 9. The book of Psalms, chapter 9. On verse 17, he says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." It's not only some, he says, but all. And God has always been true to His word. Amen. America is also, I think, on His sights. America is forgetting their God. Right. When America was first started, you see it over and over, whether you read the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and everywhere else, the Gettysburg Address, you always find reference to God. That we're created equal under God, and that we in God we trust, our money, everything. The people that first started this nation, they were Bible-believing people. They would base everything, and you can see it in our government, that everything is based from the Bible. Even our laws that we have today, they come from the Scriptures, from the Ten Commandments. That's why God has blessed this nation. But we're going fast. We're going downhill fast, rather. And I don't see how God can't punish America at the rate we're going. Especially once the Christians are taken away, who will be left? Only those that don't believe in God. And they're taking away prayer. They don't want you to preach on Jesus. Even Mexico, what a tragedy that they would run off people who are preaching the gospel. But it's even here in America, and we see it all the time. We see it on television. We see the decisions that are being made. If it's killing an unborn baby, it's okay as far as they're concerned. But when it's preaching the gospel, they don't like it. So there's no doubt in my mind that this country is also forgetting God. And God is saying, "Here the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And that's what we have had here. Damascus had forgotten God. But I'd like you to go to chapter 15, Psalms, also. Chapter 15. 50. Chapter 50, verse 22. He says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." You know, he's talking to individuals. Lest you forget God. Very important. I want you to notice that he's not talking about, "I'm going to paddle you. I'm going to tell you you're a bad boy or a bad girl." He says, "I'll tear you to pieces." You know, that's why the apostles, when they were preaching, they said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Amen. Because they knew what was ahead. Yeah. They knew what was the outcome. They knew what was the end result of forgetting God and not knowing God. And one day when they go before Him, He's also going to say, "Hey, I never knew you. You forgot me, I forgot you. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you." That's what the Bible says. But in verse 51, the psalmist says, chapter 51, verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." This is what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for people that will be broken. Whether it's, He tells you in the Scriptures, a broken spirit. In another place, He says a broken heart. In another place, He says, here He says contrite heart. In another place, He says contrite spirit. So it don't really matter whether you mix it. God still wants brokenness. That's the end result. Jesus will deliver. Where He's saying here on verse 22, "And there is none to deliver." You know, the only one that can deliver is God. Right. He's the only one that died for your sins and paid for all your sins. So it is only the Lord. And even all the way to the end of the book, all the way to Revelation chapter 22, you find where He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel." He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. If you're thirsty, come. He says, and whosoever will, come and take of the water of life freely. Let me just touch on one more thing. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, the New Testament. Galatians, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 2. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. We all have burdens. We all have burdens. It doesn't really matter who you are, how young you are. My grandkids, they're getting ready to go to a new school, in a new country, in a new city. They've never been to American school. Let me tell you, there is some anxiety. They're not sure how it's going to be, how well they're going to do. And it's a burden. It's a burden that we all carry. It don't matter whether it's finances, whether it's a burden just of your mind, depression, grief. But we all carry burdens. But there's not a contradiction here when he talks to us about bear ye one another burdens. You know, the thing is that, let me speak to you first about the bearing one another's burdens. There's some burdens that we're going to have to shoulder. And that's what verse 5 is talking about. Those are the burdens that I see that come from birth, that come from accidents, that come from disease, things that happen to each one of us, that happen to us in our jobs and tragedies that come to life. There's some things that we're just going to have to shoulder. We all bear our own burdens. But where he says, bear ye one another burdens, that means when somebody has a fault, when somebody has a problem. And the Bible tells you very plainly to confess one another's faults. And of course, we all go through problems. And the reason you go through it is not just so that you can keep it to yourself. But when you see somebody that's going through a burden and is going through a problem, it's really up to us as Christians to go to that person and try to comfort them. That's why you went through it, so that you'd be able to comfort those that are going through the same problems. It's just like if somebody here would lose their wife. I could spend hours and hours trying to comfort that person. I would not be able to do as good a job as Billy. He has lost a wife. Or somebody that has lost a husband. I would not be able to comfort that person, but Sister Nelda could. And the same thing with different types of problems that we have. We all have had different ones. And we're supposed to try and comfort one another. Amen. We don't shoot the wounded. No. We don't point the finger. We ought to be giving them words of comfort. And that's exactly what we find in the scriptures. When Ruth came from Moab, she came back to Bethlehem, the city of bread. And when she came, I guarantee you she had a big burden. She had lost her husband. She had abandoned her family, her best friends, no doubt about it. Just like Debbie, you know, having to leave her sister behind. There's no doubt in my mind she's burdened. There's no doubt in my mind that her sister is burdened. There's no doubt in my mind about my daughter also being burdened that she left one of her best friends in Mexico. But the thing is that we share each other's burdens. Amen. And when Ruth came back, she had left her family. Her mom and dad she wouldn't see no more. She had left her husband buried in a grave. And she came back. And then having to go out to work, start a new occupation, and then have to take care of her elderly mother-in-law. And what job was there but to go out and glean in the fields? Where, you know, it wasn't because she already had an occupation or she was highly trained. She had to go out and labor in the sun. And yet here comes Boaz and gives her compliments. and tells her, I have heard what you have gone through. I have, may the Lord bless you. And the words that she told Boaz, he says, thank you so much for those words of comfort, for you have spoken to me friendly. That ought to be our goal, beloved. We ought to speak with words of comfort. When somebody hasn't been in church, they haven't come for whatever reason it is, whatever burden they're having, we shouldn't be out here trying to point the finger and condemn them. How come you haven't been here? We ought to just hug them and tell them, I love you. Amen. We ought to tell them words of comfort. We ought to try to get them to come back and to serve the Lord, not to forsake the Lord. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We need to reach down and help those that that have problems. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So we go through our problems, through our tribulations, not just so that you can hide it and keep all these problems to yourself, or all the problems that you went through, all the experience that you went through, but it's so that you can comfort somebody else who you see going through the same problems. You ought to make yourself available. You ought to love the brethren. The other problems that that he's talking about on verse 5, these are the things that sometimes is consequences of different things, maybe an accident, maybe an illness, maybe by birth, or maybe it might be just the consequences of sin, but you will have to bear your own burden. Nevertheless, we all have burdens. The Bible over here is talking about 10 different burdens to 10 different countries, different cities. And I've only covered 3, but I just wanted to touch that we also have burdens. And we ought to lift each other up, not to point the fingers. Amen. But to extend our hand, to speak comfortably, and to speak friendly to each one of us. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.